Before we study that scripture,
let me say just a couple of things to prepare us for this subject. First of all, it seems to me in today's world we have almost two extremes. We have the cult of belief that God really doesn't go against his own natural law, meaning God does not do modern miracles. Those were reserved for the days of Scripture. Today, God, especially in healing, works through miracles and possibly works through good health habits. If we take good vitamins, get enough exercise, take good care of ourselves, and basically we'll be healthy. And those who are sick are ones who don't take care of themselves. Then you have the other extreme that we see often exposed on television, where people profess to have power to heal, and groups have sort of routines for healing with the right prayer and the right energy and the right emotion. And these groups say that if you have enough faith, and if you pray hard enough and pray in the right way, pray believing, God will heal anything, that there's no reason for sickness. Now our problem is to study Hezekiah and go right down the middle between those two groups, affirming that we do believe God still does miracles, because the Bible says that he does. But that we don't put God in the embarrassing position of having to respond to us as if we're God so that he gives miracles on demand. And obviously, if God healed everybody, nobody would die. The final thing I want us to be thinking about is that physical healing is not the end result of Christianity. It's important for us, though, to know this. And this is where the sermon will become important to you. If you're sick right now, or if you have someone who's ill, or when you become sick, what you hear today is important, and it's worth putting away in your computer. God has a way of, where Rick was saying, planning in advance for this sermon last summer. We set the date and didn't know that this would be a week when many in our congregation need the encouragement of this sermon due to loss of loved ones. I didn't know that this would be the week I'd get the flu, and I was. God has a way of making me live my sermons before I preach them, but I'm telling you, between Monday and Thursday, I thought I was going to die, and then you know the old saying, you're afraid you wouldn't. But I was really sick, and I had that experience of crying out to God, and I felt just like Hezekiah, you know, Lord, I'm really glad you're there, and I'm glad I can cry out to you when I need you. And if you've had the flu, you know what I mean. It's with all those caveats and parameters that let's go to God in prayer, ask his blessing upon studying Hezekiah. Our Lord, we pray now that you will do that miracle that you do every week, and that is that you take the written scripture and you make it a living word to us. I pray you'll do that right now as our hearts and ears are prepared by your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last fall, I mentioned a book, Love, Medicine, and Miracles, in which Dr. Bernie Siegel relates his discovery of the powerful role our minds and our emotions play in the cause and the cure of disease. Dr. Siegel is a surgeon at Yale University, a man greatly respected in the medical community. Not everything about this book is Christian. Some of the things are things we don't believe. However, our text reinforces the truth that a relationship does exist between faith, our faith in God, and his ability to help us when we're sick. King Hezekiah, according to our text, became ill. Medicine of the time couldn't offer a cure. Isaiah comes to tell him that his illness is terminal and that he should begin to set his house in order. Well, what was interesting in the story is, rather than resign himself to the authority of the doctor and the authority of the pastor of his time, Hezekiah decides he wants to live. So with tearful emotion, he begins to beg God for healing, telling God all the good things he had done in his life and why God should grant this request. Before Isaiah can leave the palace, God sends him back to Hezekiah, saying that his prayer has been heard and that in 3 days he was going to be healed and 15 years were going to be added to his life. Hezekiah can't hardly believe that, in spite of being a man of great faith, so he requests further proof that God had really spoken to Isaiah. And he demanded that the shadow on the sundial go back 10 steps as proof God was really going to heal him. What he was asking for is the world to start reversing itself and go backwards on his axis. Well, there are a lot of questions in this story, but there are lessons here also for us who are seeking knowledge of the relationship that exists between our faith in God and his ability to help us when we're sick. Let me share three lessons with you. The first being, and this is something that really needs to be carved into the cranium of our hearts, where we believe things. Our faith in God does impact the healing process of our bodies. God is concerned about your physical as well as your spiritual welfare. And he does respond to prayer when you're sick. Hezekiah heard a message of hopelessness from the medical experts of his time. That might not turn you on today unless you'd been to a doctor this week and learned something that was terminal about you. Then suddenly this story would be one of the most interesting ones in the Bible. You have a terminal disease and you're going to die, Hezekiah. But Hezekiah believed God had power to heal him. And so he dared to pray for healing in spite of the negative prognosis. Now, according to Dr. Siegel, happily, modern medicine is rediscovering the role of the patient's faith in the healing process, even in the secular hospital environment. Dr. Siegel tells of one patient who had faith in an experimental cancer drug. And after administering the drug to him, this terminal patient became dramatically better because he believed the drug had power to heal him. One day he read in the Wall Street Journal, however, that the AMA had said this drug was useless. So in 3 days, the patient was back in Dr. Siegel's office with terminal symptoms. Dr. Siegel gave him what he called a, quote, new edition of the drug. Things went well. The patient recovered until he read again in the Wall Street Journal that the American Medical Association had declared that the drug was useless. And this is a true story. And tragically, in a few days, the guy died. Now, as Christians, our faith is more than faith in faith, more than faith in drugs, more than faith in doctors, as powerful as that kind of faith might be. Our faith is faith in the living God and in his concern for our bodies as well as our souls. In our scientific-oriented environment in which we live, we need to be reminded that faith in God is a power that works right beside medicine that God uses in healing processes to help us. In fact, our faith opens the door through which God's power reaches us. The Bible affirms this from cover to cover. Miracles do happen. But as soon as we've said that, we need to qualify it with a second lesson. Faith in God is not a substitute for using the medical knowledge of our time. In spite of his faith in God, Hezekiah was treated with fig leaves. That was a standard medical practice of the time for treating whatever he had. The practitioner would come and lay the fig leaves on the lesion. All healing is miraculous. Medicine only creates the environment in which God can heal. The so-called miracle drug that I took last week of antibiotics, that created an environment so my body could heal itself. When a surgeon makes an incision, all he does is take out the offending object, but God heals that wound, or the patient wouldn't recover. Biblical faith in God calls us to pray for healing, but also use all the resources of healing God has already provided in medicine that people didn't have when Jesus was alive. Let me give you a suppose to show the kinds of things some of us do here in this church, because in an exaggerated way, obviously, in the story, but this is the attitude some of us have when it comes time to needing help. Suppose a Christian contracts cancer. Upon hearing the news, he starts praying to God for healing. Meanwhile, a surgeon states that surgery is necessary to save his life. An oncologist affirms surgery must be followed by chemotherapy to assure continued recovery. And then a psychologist suggests that some counseling might be in order to get at the root as to why the person contracted the cancer. And then the Christian's response, the Christian with all of this faith in God says, I don't need surgery, I don't need chemotherapy, and I don't need counseling. My faith in God's enough. He's going to heal me. And if I turn to these other mechanisms, I'm saying to God, I don't trust him. So the patient lies there waiting for healing. A few weeks later, he dies. Arriving in heaven, he starts criticizing God. God, I trusted you. People told me to trust you, and if I had enough faith and if I prayed right, you'd answer my prayer. Where were you? And God answered, hey, I heard your prayer. And three different times I tried to answer it. I sent you a surgeon, an oncologist, and a counselor, and you rejected all my help. Now, exaggerated, but kind of true in terms of the healing cult that's in America today. Responsible Christian faith takes advantage of everything God has already provided to help us get well. When Isaiah used fig leaves on Hezekiah's lesion, the king believed those fig leaves were God's hand touching him to heal him. And that's where our faith comes into the picture here when we're ill. We can believe the doctor, the medicine, the hospital, the treatment are God's modern means, his vehicles by which he's going to use them as a catalyst to accomplish his healing. However, Hezekiah isn't convinced. And this is by way part of the story that most preachers, when they deal with this chapter, leave out. He wasn't convinced that God was going to heal him through the medical leaves, and so he wanted additional evidence. Looking at his sundial, he said, Isaiah, if God really told you I'm going to get better, have him cause the shadow on this sundial to move backwards 10 steps. Now, in this instance, God granted his request. Now, I can't explain how the earth backed up and time reversed, but I believe it did because the Bible says it did. What I need to affirm today in my experience in ministry is that I do not find God usually giving proof in advance that he's going to heal somebody when we're desperately ill. I don't see those kinds of signs happening today. And I think the New Testament tells us why. The greatest gift we can give God is the gift of our faith. If he'd have the earth reverse itself 10 minutes every time I got sick as proof for a patient when I go to the hospital to visit them that they're getting better, nobody would need faith. We'd all have our proof. Our Heavenly Father wants us to trust him, and he refuses to give us situations where we don't need faith. This is the only instance in Scripture I can really remember where we have the sundial kind of effect, where God substitutes proof for faith. So keep in mind that faith in God implies that this God created and he uses medicine, doctors, friends, ministers, and counselors as his modern healing team. And thank God we have them as a catalyst for his instruments for making us well. But the energizing force in this team is our faith in God rather than faith in the team. And that's all the difference. It's God who heals in the mind of the Christian. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you the next time you get sick, don't lay back in some kind of blind faith waiting for God to perform a miracle and neglect all the gifts of medicine. Let me tell you, getting well is hard work and there is no shortcut. So we've said that miracles do happen, but most of the time they happen through medicine. But there is a role that faith plays in making things happen that wouldn't happen without our faith. Now, this is where usually sermons end on the subject. I need to tell you, this is not a subject that's black and white or that I can just leave and it'll be all closed here when I finish the sermon. It's going to be open-ended, and let me lead to the third point as to why. We've got to deal with some tough questions if we're truly going to cover this subject. Why doesn't God answer all prayers for healing? Why do some die in spite of faith and hard work and good health habits? These people that died this week, three of them, we had been in prayer for earnestly as a church, for God to heal them, and they died. Christmas Eve, you heard of the little Ort boy who we prayed for as a church, and he lived. What do we do with this? I know many of us right now are sitting in church, and when you heard this was the sermon subject, you're reminded that you're disappointed with God. You're disappointed because you prayed for yourself or for someone else to be healed, and they weren't, and they're not. And you're angry, and you're skeptical. Let me share this third truth about faith and physical healing. Physical healing is not the ultimate healing that God desires for his children. And that's very difficult for us to grasp. Good health is not the ultimate goal of Christianity. As Christians, we are members of God's forever family, and our ultimate goal is a new heaven and a new earth where we will be with Jesus. Those of us who are disappointed with God because he didn't leave people here longer on earth that we loved, what we're really saying is we doubt the efficacy of being with Jesus after we're dead. There is a sense in which I can mouth that I'm glad God took my parents. There is a sense in which when I find people my age still having their parents, I don't know why God took mine early, but he did. But what I'm really saying is I should be happy that they're with Jesus, and I can say that to you as a preacher. Part of me still would almost rather have them here physically. You see, that's our dilemma. We are so earthbound that we mouth our faith, but we don't really believe it. Paul said he'd rather be absent from his body and go to heaven. Would you? I wouldn't. I'd like to say I would, but I wouldn't. If I was dying, I wouldn't clap and say, gee, I'm now on my way to see Jesus. When it has to happen, that'll help me. But in reality, I love this world so much, I don't want to leave. Now, I don't think that's heresy. I think that's truth. And I think that's why we have problems with this deal about divine healing. Recently, I've been reading a book, Disappointed with God, by Philip Yancey, in which he deals with these tough questions. He tells a true story of a man's wife who had a terminal disease, and fervent prayer had not reversed its course. A few weeks before her death, just a few weeks, the man, his wife, and his daughter had an automobile accident in which the wife was not even scratched. The daughter was scarred so badly she will be scarred for life, hurt desperately. And he had such a blow to his head that he's going to suffer for a lifetime from blackouts, from his eyes not focusing. He's permanently impaired, so he can't work. Philip Yancey came and asked that husband, what have you learned that might help someone else struggling with God's confusing answers to prayer? And here was his answer. I don't feel disappointed with God. I'm as upset about what happened to me as anyone could be. I feel free to curse the unfairness of life and to vent all my grief and anger, but I believe God feels the same way about that accident, grieved and angry. I don't blame him for what happened. We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life, and if I confuse God with the reality of physical life, then I'm setting myself up for a crashing disappointment. God's existence, even his love for me, does not depend on my good health. I want to say that again to you. God's existence and even his love for me and his love for those I love does not depend on my good health. Last service, there was a father here who I know lost a son when he was in junior high. At 5 o'clock, there was a father here who had a son in a wheelchair who will never get out of it. I could go clear across this sanctuary and tell you there are prayers that God has not answered. And we cannot confuse a wheelchair and a deathbed with God, or we're setting ourselves up for a crashing disappointment. This man concluded his answer. I challenge you, Philip, to go home and read again the story of Jesus. Was life fair to him? For me, the cross demolished for all time the basic assumption that life will be fair. I like that. Christianity is not a success cult. It's not a health cult. It's a promise that the living God in Jesus comes and walks with us through all of life's unfairness. Good Fridays happen, but hallelujah, they're always followed by Easter morning. As we enter 1989, none of us here in this room, I don't care what your age, are exempt from potential illness. Jesus did not heal all the people here on earth when he came. We need to understand even his great miracles of physical healing today and yesterday do not resolve the problem of a person eventually dying. Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, he still died. Everyone he miraculously heals today still dies. When it comes to physical illness, we need more than a miraculous healing. We need a new heaven and a new earth. And most of us are so in love with this heaven and this earth, that doesn't turn us on. And until the day comes that it does, God can't really comfort us with this dilemma. Let's not make Christianity into an earthbound, time-limited health cult. Until our Easter hope of resurrection is fully revealed, none of us are fully healed. But there is that day coming when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death, no more pain, no more crying. Because God said the former things have all passed away. That's the healing we ultimately look forward to as Christians. And these are the facts that lead us to communion. Because now this table reminds us that Jesus died to give us the most important healing of all. Healing from sin. Healing from our separation from God. Healing of our fear of physical death. Those products don't sell well in 20th century America. Jesus, as a health expert, would go across great today. His healing of the soul isn't so exciting to those without faith. But we claim to be Christians. Therefore, we have to get our value structure straightened out. This table speaks of eternal life, of hope beyond the power of the grave, of hope after physical death, of hope after the powers of physical death have done their best to destroy us, and yet we live, and we're going to see Jesus face to face. That's the hope that we share with you today about getting well again. And in that context, I share with you the words of institution, how our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And also he took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." I'm delighted to know Jesus is interested in our physical health. But I'm so glad he came to do more than that. Because after time has made this body unable to sustain life, thank God he came to make it well with our soul. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, take now these elements. Make them the bread of life and the water of life to us. In them may we see Jesus. Set them apart from their common use, and would you come to us and be a healing touch in our lives today of our grief, of our illnesses physically, emotionally, and spiritually, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we pass the bread out to you, would you hold the bread and we'll eat it together as a symbol of our being a family in Jesus Christ.